Yes, Lord, you are the light of the world. And Father, we want you to be the light in our hearts. And so, Father, this morning we open our hearts to you. We open our love. We open our minds. And Father, may we have ears, spiritual ears, to hear what you have in store for us. So, Father, this morning, no exception, Lord, we need your Spirit, Holy Spirit. Fill this place. May we sense you. May, Father, you instruct us. Jesus, we thank you so much for your love and mercy and for what you've done for us on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. How y'all doing? Awesome. Great. Wonderful to have you here this morning. I've got a couple of announcements for you. First of all, photos for the directory. We're going to do a directory this year, and they're going to start taking pictures next Sunday. We're going to do the pictures for about three Sundays. And in February, three Sundays, and the dates will be posted on the bulletin board back there. Now, in order to receive a directory, you're going to say, ooh, I want a directory. Well, here's the thing. It happens every single time we do a directory. People go, ooh, can I have a directory? And then we go, well, unless you're in the directory, you know, that's who gets the directory, people who are in the directory. Well, I didn't want to be in it. I just want one. Well, if you want to be in the directory, if you want a directory, you have to be in the directory. And so there you go. The pictures are going to be taken way back in the children's church area outside the nursery door. And they'll be starting up here shortly. So keep that in mind. Ladies, save the date. September 9th through the 11th for our women's retreat. Kathy is going to start making financial arrangements for those who want to spread out the payment for the retreat. You're like, ooh, I can't afford it. Well, you know, if you do $10 a week, you know, by then it should be paid for. I don't know how much it is, but it probably paid off sooner than that. But anyways, so that we try to keep it as low as possible. But anyways, we're also going to have a planning meeting for the women's retreat, and that is Saturday the 6th at noon. So I think that's this Saturday at noon. Right here in the fellowship hall. So if you want to go, keep that date in mind. We're not doing signups yet. But if you'd like to maybe have some input or be involved in the preparation for this, please come next Saturday and meet. Now, it's interesting. VBS, we're going to talk about VBS already. but, you know, the best made plans are done way in advance. And so we're going to also have a planning meeting for VBS, Vacation Bible School. That is also this Saturday at 12:30, so 30 minutes apart. If you want to be involved in that, and prayerfully you do, come to those meetings this Saturday. And very important. Also, don't forget, we're having the Easter egg drop where we're going to, you know, last year we did 10,000 eggs. This year we're going to do 30,000 eggs. If you'd like to participate in that, we're going to be putting the candy in those 30,000 eggs, so it's going to take a few hands. Be helpful, otherwise your pastor's going to be there. I'm getting tired. Anyways, so keep that in mind. And also, if you'd like to donate candy, that'd be great. Remember, no chocolate, because that'll melt. It's going to be hot come the time we do the egg drop. Hard candies and stuff that will fit inside a plastic egg. And we put scriptures and little tracts and stuff. We definitely want it focused on the Lord. So that's coming up. All right, real quick, a couple of things to end with. First of all, after second service, we have an all-servants meeting, especially overseers. If you oversee a ministry, I need you here. If you serve in a ministry, it'd be great if you came. There's some information that would be very helpful for you. It should be a short meeting, but these are, even though it's short, doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important. So right after second service, right here in the sanctuary, we will have a short all-servants meeting. Also, hey, we had Airsoft yesterday. It was a blast, but I want you to know this. What was so cool is Fernando, you know, we had a bunch of guys, I don't know, about 12 of us or so. But Fernando went out and he goes, I'm not going to play. Actually, it was about 13. I'm not going to play. I'm just going to be water boy. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Well, just so happened, since he was sitting there being water boy, that the Lord let him be the living water boy because he led a guy to the Lord. Yeah, and it wasn't even someone who was there for Airsoft. It was some motorcycle guys, you know, doing their stuff. And the guy pulled up, and Fernando just blasted him with love. And the guy accepted the Lord. And then we had another young man who recommitted to come to church again after several years. So, hey, you know, it's not just about getting welts and sore. There's ministry taking place. So our next one, by the way, is February 27th, and we're going to do a barbecue and airsoft. Oh, man. Woo! Okay, but on this one, there's going to be a $5 fee, and I will have sign-ups. I forgot to do a sign-up sheet, but I will have sign-ups on Wednesday and next Sunday. But we need you to sign up because we have a limited number of airsoft guns. So keep that in mind. All right. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, put your hand in the air. Ushers will take care of you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've entitled our message, Stand and Deliver. We started Stand and Deliver last week, or 2 weeks ago. Or was it last week? It's a blur. Did we have Richard Hill last week? Yeah, okay, 2 weeks ago. Woo! Good morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, we come to you for clarity of thought, and most importantly, that our thoughts would be on you. And Lord Jesus, we just love you so much, and we want to see you clearly, and we want to understand what you have for us clearly. So be here in our midst and guide us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, awesome. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We left off in verse 13. And we're going to continue into the next chapter, chapter 3. Do the first 5 verses. And we have our verses broken into 3 sections. Secured destiny, solace described, and spiritual direction. Now, as a reminder, and once again, in case someone's new, and for the rest of us to refresh and get our minds focused properly, remember, this is a baby church, not even a year old, not this, the Thessalonian church. It's not even a year old. Paul only spent 3 weeks there, and he was able to impart to them the full counsel of God. Amazing. But you have to understand, I was thinking about this as I was studying, I was like, man, how do you get the full counsel of God to a church in 3 weeks? Well, they would often start in the morning and they would go through God's word until evening. They'd spend 12 hours in a Bible study. Yeah. And some people are like, Pastor, 45 minutes? Really? Yeah. Imagine 12-hour Bible study. Anyways, so In a week, man, you're knocking out quite a few months of Bible study in a week if you're doing, you know, 6-hour, 8-hour, 12-hour sessions. So, nevertheless, he was able to establish this church in 3 weeks. We just finished looking at Paul telling them, hey, listen, don't worry. You know, you're not going through the tribulation. Your loved ones who passed on, they're going to be raptured. They're going to be caught up first, and then we will be raptured. We won't have to go through all that tribulation stuff. But you know what? The Antichrist is coming, and this is what he's going to look like. And so he just gave us a description of the Antichrist somewhat. And now what we're going to do in this section is we're going to shift back to the church, and we're going to see a stark contrast between the fallen world, which is going to be, which he spoke about, you know, the wrath and the judgment and the fire from God, and now he's just going to talk about the blessings and the love and the awesomeness. And so we have the secured destiny in verses 13 through 17 as Paul asks them to stand and deliver the gospel, to stand and be delivered. And so we start in verse 13. Are we going to recap in verse 13? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, but brethren, beloved by the Lord. Now, he says this. We are bound. We are constrained. We are moved. We can't help it. We must give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord Jesus. I get this, and as I look at HBC, I praise God all the time for this church and for y'all, my brothers and sisters, my church family. I thank God for what God is doing in many of your lives, because I see the richness of Christ dwelling in you, and it's a wonderful thing. My greatest desire, as I shared with you 2 weeks ago, is not so much to see the church grow, however a healthy church will grow, but more than that, to see you grow spiritually, biblically, to see you grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding of what God has for your life, and to see you operating in the Spirit. When I see that, it's a joy to my heart. It's a reason to praise God. And there's a lot of praise for this church, I'll tell you that. But he says, bound to give thanks to God. Please remember that if anything happens good in this church, if you're one of those people that you know that I've praised God for the work that's being done in you and through you, please remember what Jesus said in John 15. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean apart from you? And when I was an unbeliever, I did things. I had a job. You know, I drove a car. I opened a door. It's not like you go, oh, I can't open the door. Wait, let me pray. God, help me open the door. Okay, I can do this now. It's not like that. What he means is you can do nothing of heavenly good. We can do all kinds. Listen, I know unbelievers. I know unbelievers who feed the homeless. I know unbelievers that every year at Christmas time and Thanksgiving, they'll go to a homeless shelter to make themselves feel good and feed the homeless soup and give out stuff. And they're like, I'm a good person. Well, not if it's not done with the heart of the Lord. So you can do those, but it's to make yourself feel good. That's the difference. So apart from Christ, so he says, I give thanks. Also remember Philippians 4:13. Famous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's no limitation to what you and I can do if we are connected to Christ. That's the key. Are you connected to Christ? Are the things that you do that are good to make yourself feel good and to look good in the eyes of others? Or do you do them all with the focus of bringing God glory? But I get this. He says, bound to give thanks to God. You see, when I see a brother or sister, and there's a lot here at HBC, that are functioning on all cylinders, Holy Spirit cylinders, and they're doing great things for Christ through Christ, I'm bound to give thanks to God for what he's doing. We just merely become conduits of God's glory and grace. You know what? I kind of tried to find something to compare it to. We got Super Bowl coming up, right? Maybe there's a team that you followed all year long. You followed these guys, and now they're going to the Super Bowl, and you're like, yeah, it's my team, yeah. And then they go to the Super Bowl, and one of two things happen. They win the Super Bowl, and you are elated, right? The little Cheetos go flying everywhere because you jumped up out of your chair. But you don't care because your team just won. Oh, but if they lose, it's like, oh, well, better luck next time. But I'm still a, you know, Gopher fan or whatever team you're rooting for. Well, it's the same in the Christendom. Listen, sometimes I watch another brother or sister in the Lord and I see that victory and I'm just like, yeah, Cheetos are flying everywhere. And then other times it's like, well, oh, better luck next year. Are you having victory? I hope you are. I pray that you are. Are you having victory because you're doing all things through Christ, by Christ, for Christ? Or do you do good things every now and then to be looked at as godly or holy or a good person? You break your arm patting your own self on the back. Listen, the cool thing I love about Christianity as opposed to the Super Bowl is Christianity, if you failed, instead of saying better luck next year, we can say, well, you know what? Better blessing. Luck, I don't like that word. If you were here on Wednesday, you know why. Better blessings next year. Instead of saying, well, hey, there's always next year, we can say, hey, there's always tomorrow. There's always, you know what? There's always next hour. Because at any point in time, you and I can say, you know what? I've been blowing it, but you know what? I want that victory of God. I want to do it right. I surrender to you right now, Lord. I give it to you so that I can have victory. I love that. I love the fact that when we have, listen, when you and I have victory, all glory to God. When you and I have failure, I get that. That's for me. When I do well, it's to God. When I do poorly, it's because I haven't let God operate through me. I'm quenching. My failures are my failures. God's glory will always. But the cool part is if I fail, and I do, if I just turn my life around and start seeking Him, He can take my failures and turn them into victories. Isn't that beautiful? Because that doesn't work for the Super Bowl. They don't get, their failure stays their failure and it's forever marked down in history. Well, God's Super Bowl is so much better. It's so much better. Notice he says here, they are beloved by Christ. God's love for us is His primary motivation for all the work He wants to do in you and through you. Do you get that? God's love for us, for you, for me, is His primary motivation for wanting to use you and me in ministry so that He can do a work through us and in us. That's awesome. It's because you are beloved by the Lord. He doesn't need us. God does not need us. He doesn't need me. I'm just a high school graduate. That's it. I graduated high school. Yay. It's like, yay. That's it. That's all I got. But man, if I yield to Him, then power moves and it doesn't matter. Just like the disciples. Listen, He wants to use you because He loves you. And He wants to see you mature and grow in a mighty way. He wants to see you stand and deliver His glory. Continue. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. From the beginning. From the beginning, before He put the stars in motion, the galaxies and the planet and earth, He had a twinkle in His eye and it was you. It was me. It was like, man, there's going to be this little pastor in the desert who wants to serve me with all his heart. He already knew. When I was a loser, still am yesterday, when I was drugs and alcohol and just a profane, disgusting person, God said, but I have a plan for you. There's going to come a day, Mr. Know-it-all, that you are going to submit to me, and oh, the glory that I will use you to bring to my name. Amazing. From the and by the way, not just for me, some of you, He wants to do greater things than what He's doing here if you and I would just yield to him. No, someone wrote this. From the beginning, who can compute the contents of a vast unknown abyss, which is comprehended in that phrase? The beginning of creation was preceded by the anticipation of redemption and the love of God to all who were in Christ. The beginning of creation was the anticipation that God had a redemptive plan all along. When he created us, you and I, the earth, Adam and Eve, he knew that the fall would come. He knew that there needed to be a payment. And he said, that's okay. That, in fact, that is my goal, to show you just how far I will go to express my love for you. Amazing. From the beginning. We can't comprehend how deep that is. You and I, we can kind of like scratch around and go, ooh, I got it. This is a deep thought. And he's like, man, you don't even have a clue until you get here. Sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. By the way, sanctified by the Spirit, there are people who go, oh, I go to a Spirit-filled church. Excuse me. Pastor Randy, are you Spirit-filled? I'm not jelly-filled. I mean, it's like, what? Listen, Spirit-filled is not a title. It's not a title. Spirit-filled is not, it's not an outward action. Spirit-filled is a condition of the heart. Spirit-filled is a condition of heart. Too many people call Spirit-filled is just experience motivated. Oh, it was Spirit-filled. Why? Well, everyone was speaking in tongues. Everyone, people were falling down. That could all be fake. It could all be an outward, worked up in the flesh. We could do that right now. Everyone, jumping jacks in the Lord. Oh, it was Spirit-filled. No, it was jazzercise. Come on. Listen, Spirit-filled. You want to know if you're Spirit-filled? Here's how. Here you go. Do you love? You go, well, I hug. No. Do you love your enemies? Do you bless those who curse you? Do you bless those who spitefully use you? Do you have a forgiving heart? Do you have a servant's heart? Are you humble to where you can wash the feet of someone else even if they mistreat you? Then you're Spirit-filled. Not because you speak, I bought a Honda. That's not Spirit-filled. I mean, it can be. Listen, the gift of tongues is an actual gift. Although, I've been saved for so many years, I've never experienced real tongue with real interpretation that gave God glory and refreshed my soul. I've never experienced that. But I believe it's active, and I'm not making fun of the Holy Spirit. I'm making light of those who abuse the term Spirit-filled. The day you and I accepted Jesus Christ, he got all of the Spirit. All of it. So I don't ask if you're Spirit-filled. I ask, have you surrendered to Jesus? Because if you do that, the Spirit, he fills. He fills. Now we come to secured destiny, verse 13 through 17. To which he called you by our gospel. Oh, I love this. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which he called you by our gospel. He called you. Brother and sister, let me remind you. Faith comes by, ooh, I love you guys. You're awesome. Good morning. You guys are, ooh, you're up. The coffee must be a little stronger today, huh? Okay. Faith comes by hearing the word of, yes, awesome. Listen, there are people in our lives that need to hear the word of God so that God can call them. He wants to use you as a conduit to call. You and I need to be annoying cell phones that go off and say, hey, do you know Jesus? He wants to use you. Jesus calling, it's for you. He wants to use you. Faith comes by hearing. Listen, do you know that if you got saved, if you are saved here today, it's because someone shared the gospel with you? You know, if you're saved here today, somebody was praying for you. You know that? Isn't that awesome? Notice he says this, to which he called you by our gospel. Do you realize this? Here you go. Our gospel, my gospel, is not just what I say, but how I live. By how we live. You may be the only gospel some people will ever see. It's the way you live. Of course, some people say, well, I'm just going to live out my life and be a witness with my life. No, no, no. You have to qualify that you're a Christian so they know what they're watching. Right? If I don't tell you, if someone doesn't tell you that they're a Christian, then you don't know why they don't tell dirty jokes. You just think they're someone who, you know, doesn't do that. Oh. But if I tell you, hey, I'm a Christian, now you know, okay. Hey, I got a joke. It's not that bad. It's like, no, that's bad enough. Thank you. That's what it was funny when I used to, it's not funny, when I used to work at the casino. Once they go, hey, I got a joke for you. I'm a Christian. I actually am a pastor. What are you doing working here? I go, well, this is, I need to work. You're really a pastor? Yeah. Oh, well, I have a joke. Is it dirty? Well, it's not that bad. Thank you. I'll pass. But they knew, and then when hardship hit their life, they knew who to come to. The guy who doesn't listen to dirty jokes. The guy who says he's a Christian or a pastor or whatever. Listen, you may be the only gospel some people will see. What does your gospel look like? Right? If I were to go ask your neighbor, if I were to ask your friend and say, people you hang around with that don't come to church, what kind of Christian do you think they are? Woo, what kind of Christian? He's a Christian? Is that what they'd say? Or would they go, yeah, I get convicted when I'm around them. By our gospel. I like that. God calls people to himself by our gospel, by our lives. Not just our words, but our lives. The way we express forgiveness. The way we express his truth. Notice this, he says this, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's spirit-filled right there. Receiving his glory. No mention of tongues, no mention of jumping up and down, no mention of falling back and having someone catch you, no mention of any of that, just a receiving and obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, you obtain it. Moses couldn't even see it, but we get to obtain it, contain it. It gets to envelop us if we do not quench the Spirit through disobedience. Moses just wanted a glimpse. Can you imagine if God had told him, Moses, you can't even get a glimpse. You're just going to see my afterburner. But those who are going to come later, those who will receive my son later, they're going to obtain my glory. That would have blown his mind. What? I can't see it. I can't even look upon it. But they're going to obtain it? Yeah. Are you obtaining his glory? Are you shining forth? Do people see you and say, I see the glory of God operating in your life? By the way, you got to be careful. Okay? This is important. I hear people sometimes say, ooh, you know, so-and-so, man, they are so godly. Ooh, so-and-so, ooh, I see the Spirit in them, and I have to do this. I go, hold on. What were they like before they got saved? Because, you know, there are some people, I've seen this, that there are people who are nice. They're nice people. And then they receive Christ and they walk around and they're, you know, they're very quiet and reserved and they don't argue and they're very, you know, joyful. But they were like that before they were saved. Doesn't mean they're filled with God's Spirit. Just means they're nice people. Now, you take some biker or some drug addict or some angry fighter or some gal who had a wild life and now she's reserved and she's kind. That's proof. Or you take someone who was shy before and they, you know, kind of a wallflower and they get saved and now they're going out street witnessing. That's someone who's filled with God's Spirit. We got to be careful because it's too easy for us to say, oh, that person's full of the Spirit. And then we realize, no, that's the way they've always been. That's not proof of God's Spirit active in them. So you be careful. First of all, we're not the ones who are to judge. Now, if I see you active in humility, if I see you active in service, if I see you active in sharing your faith, if I see you active and ready to forgive other people, then I go, that's someone filled with the Spirit. That is awesome. I see you under persecution, because that's what happens. When someone is filled with the Spirit, the attack comes. Why? Because you're a threat to the enemy. The enemy always wants to do battle and take out those who are threats. So be careful when we assess who is filled with God's Spirit and who isn't, because we have to know their life before being saved. Or we have to see humility, servitude, a willingness to live out God's word, a willingness to forgive even in the most difficult circumstances. But here Paul is asking the church to stand and deliver the gospel so that they might be saved by the gospel that comes through our lives and is preached. Because someone stood so that you might be delivered. Now it's our turn to stand and bring others in deliverance. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren. Okay, now you know, or you should be getting used to, every time you come to the word therefore in the scripture, you have to ask, what is therefore, therefore? Every halfway decent pastor will tell you that. Therefore, he says, in light of the rapture which is to come, in light of the fact that the Antichrist is coming, in light of the fact that God has called you to redemption, in light of the fact that you will not be here for the tribulation, but in light of the fact that at this point in time, this church is being persecuted, in light of all of that, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, real quick, first of all, tradition. Listen, in the church today, in the church, the Bible, in fact, the Bible recognizes that traditions can be dangerous. In fact, at one point, God says to the Israelites, he says, I'm sick of your offerings. I'm sick of your traditional offerings. They're like a stench in my nose. They're rot. Why? Because they were doing them out of motor tradition, not out of having a true heart for God. God doesn't like tradition in the sense that where we become, you know, robotic in our offering or we do it in order to find favor with God. He wants tradition where we do it because we're in love with Him. Which brings me to this question. Why did you come to church today? Did you come to church because that's what I do on Sundays? Or did you come to church because you're like, man, I just want to hear from God today. I just want to spend some time in corporate worship, singing out, something I can't do the rest of the week because it refreshes my soul. I just want to be amongst God's people. I just want to learn how to love. Do you realize when you leave this building, when you leave, you enter the mission field. When you are here, it's to get pumped up and get your marching orders before you go out to battle. That's what church is for. Or is it tradition? It's what I do on Sundays. So when he says tradition, He's not talking about tradition in the sense that can be dangerous to the church. He's speaking of tradition as the things that have been handed down and taught for centuries, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He says, hold fast. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which we taught you. Now, notice this also. Remember, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't just say, here, I'm teaching you these things. No, he said, I'm teaching you these things. And you know what? If you watch me, you'll see that I live them out. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. We're not supposed to be, hey, let me tell you about what the Bible says, and then we live like the world. That's not good. That may be why some of us aren't as effective as others. Maybe. I don't want to get legalistic. But only that's between you and the Lord. But he says, oh, by the way, he says, whether by word or our epistle. You go, epistle? What's epistle? Epistle means letter. Okay, whenever you see epistle, it just means a letter, like an email. You get an email, that's like a letter. Now anyone still use the post office? Yeah, I do too. Very, very rarely. It's like, what is this? My wife goes, a stamp. Really? They taste better than they used to. Anyways, oh, don't lick them. They're already sticky. Oh, I didn't know that. Email. It's basically an email. It's basically a letter. He says that. But notice this. He's saying this. Stand fast because of the current distresses. You're under persecution, like he told us in chapter 1, verse 4. They're being persecuted. Stand fast. Stand fast because, hey, judgment is coming on the world, and you don't want to be counted among those who are going to be judged. Stand fast. Hear me, church. Stand fast because the strength of the deception is getting stronger. It is getting stronger. The atheist arguments against the Bible, I'm telling you right now, are getting stronger. We have to be careful. We are in an election year. The deception, listen, someone once said, you want to know when a politician is lying? They're speaking. No, now, there are some good candidates. We need to pray for them. No one's perfect. But I'll tell you what, we have to be careful in who we vote for and why. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but you need to be praying about your decision there. Because the deception, the evil one, is getting more conniving and more crafty, especially as his days are numbered. Stand fast, because the glory of the destination is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Stand and be delivered. Stand and be delivered. Okay, solace described in verse 16 through 17. Now I love this. He's going to in this section here, he's going into a prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Listen, notice here that what is being given? Everlasting consolation. There was a time, and I'm going to share this very quickly. There was a time when I first started walking with the Lord, and God had called me to give up entertaining, which is all I wanted to do. I wanted to be a singer. I wanted to be a dancer. I used to practice hour upon hour upon hour upon a ridiculous amount of hours that I would practice singing and dancing. My mom would have to stop me to eat something because all I wanted to do was sing and dance. And then one day I was getting there, and everything was going great, and I had contracts lined up, and everything was great, and God said, I don't want you doing it anymore. So I quit. And you think, well, okay. No, you have no idea. It was my lifelong dream since I was a little kid. And God said, no, I don't want you doing it. And so I quit. And so I left this position where people would praise me and throw money at me, literally throw money at me. It was crazy. And I started working a Diamond Shamrock, which is like a Maverick graveyard for minimum wage. And as I could barely make ends meet, I would say, God, do you see what I gave up for you? Do you realize what I gave up, my dream to follow you? And this is what I get. This is what you have in store for me. And one day, I remember, I was reading and praying, and God made it very clear to me that I gave up nothing. How is it to give up a lifelong dream, but I received an eternal promise? That's not sacrifice, that's gain. We have an everlasting consolation. Consolation. Listen, our consolation, oftentimes we think of, you know, you get a consolation prize. You didn't get first place, but here's your consolation prize. Hey, listen, God's consolation prize is so glorious, you can't even fathom. Good hope and grace. Hope and grace. Now notice that all of this comes from two sources. From the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which tells us the two are one, that they are equal, which tells us that God the Father and God the Son both agree that they love you and they love me. Great things they want to lavish upon us. It's our responsibility to receive it and to not fight it and to give in to his ways instead of our ways. That's all we have to do. And we have great consolation and great hope. So what is the effect? What is the effect of his love for us? Everlasting consolation. Good hope. By grace. To comfort our hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What? To comfort your heart. Does your heart need comforting today? Mine does every day. Because I can find all kinds of things to be stressed out about, to freak out about. But you know what? When I recognize the fact that God loves me, he has a consolation, he has a hope, and it's everlasting, it'll never go away, it's eternal. You know what? All of a sudden, that comforts my heart. Just the other day, I told my wife that I was freaking out. I started freaking out about something, and I don't even know why, and I just said, you know what, I just gave it to the Lord. I said, God, you deal with that. And it was so cool, because it went away that fast. And I was freaking out. I was literally starting to want to pull my hairs out. And I gave it to the Lord. I said, God, you're in control. What am I doing? And I just went about my business. It was awesome. That's great. I love that. Now, I need to inform you on something. There is some textual evidence that Paul originally put the order of this sentence here, every good work and word, that the work actually comes first before word. Why they switched it around, I don't know. But I think there's sufficient evidence that it was originally, in the oldest manuscripts, it shows up as being work and then word. And you say, well, what's the big deal? It still gets the point across. Well, I like the way Spurgeon sees the importance of this. Listen to what Spurgeon says in reference to this little sentence here. He says, some Christians think that word should be everything and work nothing. But the scriptures are not of their mind. These professors speak a great deal about what they will do. They talk a great deal about what other people ought to do. And a great deal more about what others fail to do. And so they go on with word, 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 and nothing else but word. They don't get as far as work, but the apostles put work first in these cases. I love that. You see, the word establishes us, but work confirms us. And you're like, what you talking about, Pastor? Yeah, listen, the word establishes us. We find, you said it, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. The word of God establishes our faith and brings us to salvation. So we are established by the word, but we are confirmed by our work. And I'm going to prove it to you. Here's a verse that you're very familiar with. But compare it with this context. If you write in your margin right here on this verse, write James chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. Here's what he says. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But if some will say, I have faith, some will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you know that? In other words, just saying I believe in Jesus is great. But demons say, Jesus, you're the Son of the living God. But what do demons not do? Demons don't serve God, do they? They were supposed to. They were created to do that. They believe who he is. They fear him, but they don't serve him. Brothers and sisters, work and the word go together. We are not saved by our works, lest no man should boast. But you know what? I give testimony. My life becomes the gospel when I get saved, and then I follow it up by serving the Lord because I'm in love with him. Because I want to say thank you. Listen, stand and deliver? No. Stand because you have been delivered. Stand, take a stand. I will serve the Lord. I love. As for me and my household, we will. Ooh, I love that. Well done, thy good and faithful. The Bible is laced with it. Stand and deliver. And here, listen, even Spurgeon says, listen, so many preachers teach word. So many Christians, word. And there's no works to back up that they truly believe the word. So important. So now as we move on, oh, right, cool, we're there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to hit the first five verses here. Spiritual direction. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. I like that. Listen, we can't pray for Paul. Paul's in heaven. His labor is over with. But we can pray for the word. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Paul knew that success in ministry depends on the prayers of God's people. You know, I know what Paul knows. I know that when this church is praying, there is glory and power and a move of God's Spirit that is unbelievable. When we stop praying, that's when we stop seeing God do miracles and work mightily on behalf of this church and his people. I don't know about you, but I want more. I'm greedy for God's glory. I want more glory for God. Not for myself, trust me. He can replace me. If he replaced me, brought another pastor, and this church kept growing, I'd be awesome. Praise you. Glory to you, God. This was a work of God. He doesn't need me. But the fact that I get to be involved in it is amazing. What a privilege. What an honor. And so Paul says, pray. And notice his wording here is very, very important. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. This doesn't mean that your Bible is going to grow legs and run. Yeah, my Bible gets to church before me. Driving, there goes my Bible. Look at him go. Look at them legs. Yes, kids, I've been praying that the word would run swiftly. I had no idea it'd go that fast. Woo! No. What he's saying there is that the Word of God would not be held back. That the Word would have its people sharing it. That the Word would not be held back in your mouth. That we wouldn't go, Lord, I hear you want me to talk to that person, but I don't want to do it. No, no. Paul's saying, no, let the Word run swiftly. If the Word is in you, that you would run swiftly to those who do not know the Word and share it with them. Unashamedly. Boldly. Paul prays. Pray for me that I might have boldness, that I might speak as I ought speak. Paul. I was like, he needs boldness? I need boldness. And so he says, listen, that it would be, that the Word would be running swiftly in my life and in your life. Does God's Word run swiftly in your life? Or do you have God chained up so it doesn't get too crazy and get in too much control of all the little facets of my life? By the way, evangelist, you know what the word means? Missionary. That's it. You say, well, Pastor, I ain't going on a mission trip. I ain't going to another country. No. You can go on a mission trip in the next door neighbor's backyard, over the fence. Right? That's my mission field. That fence right there. You have a mission field? Remember what I said? When you walk out these doors, you enter the mission field. And here is where we come to get our marching orders. I pray that God's Word would run swiftly through you in your life. Get all that. Do the house cleaning swiftly in your heart so that then you can go out and help others. The Word of God is supposed to have free run in our life. You know what it makes me wonder? It makes me wonder how often the Word of God has been hindered in my life, in your life, in our life, by prayerlessness, by lack of prayer. How about this? How about if the Word of God can't run swiftly in your life because you never read it? How are you supposed to know which direction to run if you don't have the map ever open? Be glorified just as it is with you. See, he's saying, listen, pray for us that it runs swiftly just like it is in you. He's assuming if you're praying for me to run swiftly, guess what? You're going to have the same prayer for your own life. Too often people go, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to pray. I pray that my pastor can be effective in sharing that. What about you? It's not a one-man show. It's really not. We all have a part. But you know what the beautiful part is? When I see people in this church who come and undergird and they're doing the work of the ministry, oh, when they're out there, Fernando, you got, why am I drawing a blank right now? That's there, Miriam, and we've got Gilbert, thank you, gosh. Miriam and Gilbert knocking on doors. Faithfully, all last year, whether it was hot or cold, rainy or not rainy, they go out there and they go. Man, that's encouraging to me because I used to do that at my old church. The church I came from for 12 years. I'm sure I didn't realize it, but I'm sure I encouraged my pastor as he heard about people getting saved and people who'd come to church because we invited them and see the faithfulness. Listen, I am so blessed when I see someone faithful to the cleaning ministry, when I see someone faithful in usher's ministry or in children's church or worship or sound. It encourages my heart. It's like, Lord, it's so good. I'm not running this race alone. Your Word is running freely in their lives. And, oh, man, it's so awesome. That's my prayer as a pastor, that God's Word would run free in your life to control you. Man, to be controlled by God's word, how? I don't know. Is not the word of God, is not God wiser than any human being and every human being combined? Is any wiser, more loving than all the humanity ever lived combined? So to have his word running through you, wouldn't you want that wisdom, that love? Yeah. And I pray for that for you. And I desire to see that in more of you. Because I see it already, and it's amazing. This church is awesome. This body of believers is amazing. But I'm greedy. I want more. Because, you know, ultimately, it's not for my benefit, it's for yours. For you to walk rightly. Verse 2. So he said, stand. And now he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Stop right there. What did he say? That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all. Paul is speaking about those in the church. There are unreasonable and wicked men who look like they have faith, but they don't have faith. The spread of the gospel is hindered more by people in the church than it is by people outside the church. Isn't that sad? You know, I've never had, that I know of, an owner of a bar backbite me or slander me, or a drug dealer or a pimp. I don't know of any pimps that have talked bad about me. But I know a lot of Christians who have talked bad, have spoken poorly of me, unreasonably. Isn't that sad? In fact, pimps and dealers respect me. Oh, hey, pastor. You want to come to church? No, man, no, thank you. I want the Lord. But they show respect. Oh, yeah, he's a man of God. But in the church, people say, oh, that pastor. It's like, oh, my gosh. I can give you a long list. I won't do it. Next week in your bulletin will be a long list of Christians who have backbit. No. That's my name. No, it could be a long list, even pastors. That makes the next part even sweeter. I want to agree. I want to agree with Paul right now. That God would do this, that he would either deliver us from such men and women who claim to be Christians and aren't, or that he would change their heart and make them godly. That's my prayer. Look at verse 3. I love this. But the Lord is faithful, who establishes you and guards you from the evil one. Listen, even if you have failed, even if I fail, God is faithful. Isn't that cool? Because I do fail. I do, I have, and I will fail. So don't backbite me. Love me, please. I will fail. But you know what? God is faithful, and he'll establish, and he will guard us from the truly, truly evil ones. Stand and be delivered. And he says in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both to do and to will the things we command. Here we have God's faithfulness meshed with our free will. I like what David Guzik says on this issue. He says, God doesn't just pour spiritual maturity and stability into us. He works in us through our cooperation with his will. See, God wants to work in you, but he ain't going to force you to cooperate. That's why Paul was praying, I pray that God's word would run swiftly through you, so that then you can cooperate with God and he can work through you. Verse 5. Now, may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Notice here, it's the love of God and the patience of Christ. Now, there is so much in that little phrase right there that I could do a whole study on that, just right there. But we're going to have to stop. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover that a little bit next week, because I want to try and finish this chapter out next week. But I want you to go home, and I want you to look at verse 5, and I want you to just muse on it. Let it just saute your heart, okay? And be ready next week just for all the juiciness of this. It's just wonderful. The love of God into the patience of Christ. Two essential traits that separate us from the world. Separate us. To be separated is to be holy. These two traits can make you holy. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, be holy. Stand and deliver. Let's pray.